Children, it's interesting that if we believe that that we are born in sin, that we're all born sinners, it comes through loud and clear in kids' lives, doesn't it? Because we don't have to teach them a lot of things, do we? During the week that Martha was babysitting, watching our grandchildren, she had made the bed downstairs for Angela, for they had company coming, and she goes down there after all the boys had been playing down there, and the bed was just scattered across the floor. And so she asks the youngest, "Were you jumping on the bed?" "No." "Were you and your cousin jumping on the bed?" "No." And the older boys were already filling in the missing details. But there's no way that she could get him to admit that he had jumped on the bed. Another little girl was cutting holes in the sheets with a scissor. And when Mom asked, "How did that happen?" "I don't know. It must have just happened by itself." There's all kinds of stories. There's so many neat memories. And every stage that our children go through, we have different memories. A suburban mother said that her role was to deliver children once and then by car forever after. Irma Bombeck has said that you should never lend your car to anyone to whom you have given birth. So teens, I'm sorry, there you go, no use of the car. She also said, spend at least this is for those of you that are getting married this summer, that are engaged. You should spend at least one Mother's Day with your respective mothers before you decide on marriage. If a man gives his mother a gift certificate for a flu shot, dump him. Phyllis Diller said that cleaning your house while your kids are still growing is like shoveling the walk before it stops snowing. There's so many things, emotions, happy, sad, that come with being a mother. There are a lot of joys, but there's also a lot of stresses and a lot of sorrow. And I want to speak today a little bit to the mixed emotions on Mother's Day. I want to, in a way, look at it in three different ways. Those who would desperately desire to be a mother. And then we have mothers and their children. And we have children and their mothers. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It is a familiar story of Hannah and her prayer for a son. Mother, I want to be a mother. There was a man from Ramathaim, a Suphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Do you notice the words, year after year? The weeping, the bitterness of soul. So much so that Eli thought she was drunk. She was pouring out her soul in great anguish and grief. Elliot Anderson and his wife Angie, they also experienced some of what Hannah went through. Let me read their testimony. This is Elliot writing. This is a testimony he had just last year, 2008. This is what he says. He says, My wife Angie and I had discussed the idea of adoption for years, both prior to and right after our marriage. But now, when adoption seemed our only recourse because of our infertility, we made the subject off limits. It felt like an act of surrender rather than a choice, like a consolation prize, like second place. As we balanced the delicate walk between grief and hope, I decided I had to understand the Lord's heart regarding this subject. What did the Bible really teach us about infertility and adoption? How did God use it in the lives of his people? How was he using it in mine? I sympathized with Abraham and the way his confusion grew each time the Lord told him that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. He was to be fruitful beyond comprehension, and yet Sarah just did not conceive. As each month passed without pregnancy, they must have assumed that God was displeased with them, or at best was waiting for them to be worthy of his call. I empathized, Angie and I had battled this same insecurity on conditional reasoning. After 10 additional years of waiting, complete with a name change for each spouse and a turn of the century birthday for Abraham, then and only then did the Lord fulfill his commitment to this now elderly couple. Isn't it typical of God to wait until he and he alone can bring the result? That's the overriding message I received from Abram and Sarah. And except the age differences, a somewhat similar occurrence played out in my own marriage as the Lord brought us 4 children in the next 2 years. Angie and I started our family by adopting twin boys, one of which, the younger of course, we named Jacob. Unbelievably, after the adoption of our twins, Angie became pregnant for the first time. But the celebration turned into fear and anxiety as Angie became very sick in the third trimester. Preeclampsia ravaged her body. Her kidneys started to shut down and her blood pressure soared. At her 7-month checkup, she was admitted to the hospital so she could receive around-the-clock care. As we waited for the drugs to prepare both Angie and our baby for a premature birth, Angie's body gave out. Early one morning, she suffered 3 quick progressive hemorrhages as her placenta ripped from the uterine wall. An emergency C-section brought Olivia into the world with only 4 minutes to spare before a lack of blood would have resulted in long-term brain damage for our baby. Moreover, Angie also fully recovered with no additional side effects other than extreme exhaustion. When we decided to adopt the boys, Angie and I had already come to terms with our deepest desire. It wasn't biological heirs or blood and gene transference. It was the opportunity to parent, the privilege to raise up a boy or a girl in the ways of the Lord, to share life and dreams with the next generation. With or without a natural childbirth, I was still a changed man. The journey through infertility to adoption had taught me some lessons about answers and deliverance that I think are significant for all families, with or without children, with or without infertility, and with or without adoption. There is no doubt that infertility is a difficult, painful issue, and can often lead to a season of doubt or despair. But there is also no doubt that adoption is a God-honoring option to consider when the traditional road to parenting goes unanswered. After all, we are all adopted into Christ Jesus. We are not guaranteed the answers that we always want, but we are guaranteed answers that will glorify Christ and allow us to live in the spirit of adoption. His story, Elliot and Angie's story, is a story that rings true for a lot of people. It's a story that, a testimony really, that is incredible in the way in which it portrays even our spiritual adoption, our spiritual relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that the desire was the opportunity to parent. And isn't that an incredible privilege, an incredible desire? The desire to parent and to be parents. The moment that we are blessed with children, we do become parents. We, as husband and wife, our home changes and changes forever. And for moms, there's a big change that happens as well. For right there, we have the mother and her children. Children and children in a home are God's blessings. He uses the word happy in the book of Psalms, chapter 113, verse 5 and verse 9. Verse 5 says, "Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits on throne enthroned on high?" And then it goes through a long list of things of what God does. And one of them, verse 9, is He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of her children. Praise the Lord. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of her children. There are joys and there are sorrows of being a mom. There are joys of a healthy baby coming into the home. Health is a joy. To know that your child is developing normally and growing normally and being healthy, that's an incredible blessing. But there's another blessing that also gives joy, and that is to know that your children are walking in the truth. In other words, to see your children begin to take small steps of faith, and that those faith steps, that faith journey continues going, is also great. Proverbs talks about that in many verses, about how a wise son, wise children, bring joy to a mother's heart. But it also leaves a lot of pain. When there's health issues, there's so much pain that a mother endures, that a mother goes through. When there's a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, there's a lot of pain. That which can and does create such a joy, such a happiness, as the scriptures call it, also has the potential for the greatest pain in our lives. It is because it is our own flesh and blood, and so we carry that pain and we hold that pain. Ongoing health problems, terminal illnesses, these are things that make us like David to plead with the Lord, to fast, to spend nights soaking our pillows with tears, with losing weight as we don't eat. And then, if there's the death of a child, the mother carries that pain, the ultimate sorrow. No matter what the cause, the sorrow is there. When Jesus was born, and when Herod had all those children killed around Bethlehem, it says that a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. They are no more. Death has such a finality about it, and that sorrow, that pain, is so incredibly deep. There's phases that our children go through. Childhood, youth, adult. And it's as we, as children, become adults that we begin to experience children and their mother. There's a change that happens. We begin to have a concern for our mother, whether it be health issues, whether it be age, all those things. Don Acock from Florida writes this. He says, a few years ago, I somehow ended up buying two Mother's Day cards. I sent one to my mother, and because I keep a 3-year calendar, I filed the other one away in May, in the May section of the next year. Sadly, my mother died shortly after I sent that first card. Now I have a greeting card that can never be delivered, unless U.S. Postal Service can find a way to get it to eternity. The more I reflected on this undeliverable card, the more I've realized how it mirrors so much of life. We run into situations where we realize we can never again do what we intended. No matter how much we may want to, we can't hold on to the past. A loved one dies, and we grieve that we will never again hear their comforting, loving voice. Disease creeps in and robs us of the ability to do what we once enjoyed. An accident occurs, and in the blink of an eye, we lose some function that we took for granted. The word for these situations is finality. Finality is a hard word to say. In fact, we spend a great deal of energy trying to find ways around it. We play the if-only game. If only I try harder, it might get better. If only I act better, maybe there's still a chance. If only I pray harder, he will make it. But even prayer won't change some situations. My mother is gone, and the most fervent prayer won't bring her back. What prayer will do, though, is help me to remember that life is short, and I need to live a life of love while I can. I am reminded that I should be grateful for what I have now, because it could be gone before I open next year's calendar. So, love now, enjoy today, be grateful this instant, squeeze every drop of joy from each day, pray hard, love deeply. And if you can, send your mom a Mother's Day card. That was his story, his experience. There are joys and there are sorrows. The loss of a mother is very acute pain. Again, the intimacy, the connection that we experience. As this author and many of us in our congregation, we would experience these things in our loved ones. I remember the summer my mom passed away. A couple of weeks before her passing, she took a turn for the worse. And you know, being a young dad, a young man, I remember that summer so well because I was so busy with my responsibilities at Fishing Lake Bible Camp. I was co-director. We were in the middle of camping season. And I just felt that I couldn't take time to drive the 3 hours to go see my mother. And yet I did. I did take the time. That was the last time I visited with her. She passed away peacefully and quite suddenly a couple of weeks later. The time to do things is now. Don't lose the moment of the future in the past. As we grow, our parents get older. And so we as children, with our mothers, face the changing roles when we as children begin to be the caretakers for our parents. Paul and Timothy leaves no doubt for us at all that the responsibility for our aging parents lies with us. It does not lie with the government. It does not lie with the care homes, the lodges. It lies with us. He says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. 1 Timothy 5:4. How? The how to do this, to care for our parents, especially to honor them, even when they are old, is not always easy. It is sometimes the easiest to want to just ship them away to an old folks' home or where someone else will care for them. But caring for our parents is number one, the children's responsibility. Number two, it goes to the church. And if there isn't care, those two cannot care for the parent, then it becomes that of our government and of our community. I think we have to be careful that we don't mix that way up and that we don't start with our government and expect our government to provide. When number one, it is us as children. Number two, it is the church. And number three, finally, those that do not have that, they then can take that from our government. Mother's Day. How can we walk with each other in what we experience today? How can we do that? Well, I think to be sensitive to each other and to realize with sensitivity the different experiences that as a congregation we face when Mother's Day comes around. Those that will be experiencing new life, a child dedication, those that are spending their first Mother's Day without mother, those who have lost a child and who are spending their first Mother's Day without that child, bringing the breakfast in bed or those things. Let's be sensitive to each other. Let's encourage each other. And with Don Acock, let's say, let's love now, enjoy today, be grateful in this instant. Let's squeeze every drop of joy from each day, pray hard, love deeply, and if we can, every moment that we can, let's recognize our mothers. Let's recognize our families and the importance of families in our community.